So if we had to choose a climax for the life of Jesus before the events of Holy Week, this would be it, the story of the raising of Lazarus. Sometimes the Bible will just give us bare details, but in this chapter, time slows down and we follow Jesus step by step and word by word as he makes his way to Bethany, the town of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Jesus has heard that Lazarus is sick, and he knows that Lazarus's home is on the way to Jerusalem, and he knows that in Jerusalem he's going to meet his own death, and that angry people are watching his every step, waiting to pounce. So his disciples naturally beg him not to go, reminding Jesus that the people there are ready to stone him, that he mustn't go where death is waiting. So Jesus delays for 2 days, past the time when there's even hope of healing Lazarus. So that when he finally gets there, his friend has already been dead for 4 days. No one will be able to argue that Lazarus wasn't really dead. He definitely was. When we pick up this story, Jesus has arrived and he meets Lazarus's sisters who are still reeling from their great loss. The whole business is made worse by the fact that their friend Jesus, who could have done something, showed up too late. Jesus, who had healed strangers all the time, seems to not have been bothered to extend the same grace to his friends. When Mary and Martha meet him, they both accuse him with the same words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They're weeping, and the Jews who have come from Jerusalem to grieve with them are weeping as well. So let's pause the story there. Forget that we know anything else. It's just Mary and Martha and the mourners and the dead Lazarus closed up in a tomb and a disappointing Messiah. I bet if we were to ask Mary and Martha at that moment what they would most pray for, what they would most wish for, I think they would probably say something about time being turned back, that maybe the past could be changed, that Jesus would have been there so this terrible thing wouldn't have happened. If only you had been there, Lord, if only. Jesus' absence just makes everything worse. I read a story many years ago about a woman who had been abused really terribly as a child. She'd carried the pain of that through the decades, along with a sense of being abandoned by God at her most vulnerable moment. She'd lived as best she could in spite of that inner pain, but over the years it had stayed with her and ate away at her and led her to a really desperate inner state. Finally, she came to some people experienced in prayer to ask for help. As the others gathered to pray for her, she found herself in her imagination back in that room as a child, reliving some of the worst moments of her life, with all the fear and the anger and the pain attached to it. Suddenly, in her imagination, Jesus was right there with her. And she cried out to him with much the same question as Mary and Martha did. Jesus, how could you let this happen to me? Why didn't you protect me? If you really loved me, why did you allow this to happen? And in that place of prayer, as she touched the point of her deepest despair, Jesus spoke to her. And if I were to think of what Jesus might have said, I might expect something like, "I'm sorry, but you needed to learn from this, and I needed to use it to build your character." Or, "I have a plan for you and you don't understand it." That's kind of the Job answer. Or, "Life sucks, but I'm here now to comfort you." They're all possibly reasonable answers. Perhaps you will be surprised, as I was, that it was none of those. When Jesus spoke, he said to her, "My child, you don't understand time. I'm there now and I'm saving you." And from that moment, she was free. Sometimes when Jesus answers, it's not only different, but it's bigger than we expected. As it was for Mary and Martha in that terrible moment when they were convinced that the one they thought they trusted had abandoned them. And they're crying out to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." And when he sees them weeping, Jesus is greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And the words that the Bible uses to describe that are the sense of his deepest being roiling with anger and grief. And he asks them where they have laid him. You may remember when Jesus rises from the dead and appears to the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, and she thinks he's the gardener. But something even more astonishing has happened, and she says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Same words that express needing that physical connection to the one who has died. Jesus, in deep anguish of spirit, asks to see where his dear friend lies clamped in the jaws of death. Asks where evil seems to have won. And he weeps. I think he's grieving with Mary and Martha and the mourners. But he's also feeling that great gap between where he intended things to be and where things are. And the crowds are moved by the depth of his love, yet naturally sad because his healing power seems to have failed and he has proved himself untrustworthy. It's interesting that Jesus first tells them to take away the stone. Before he prays, before Martha worries about the smell, before he reminds her of what he has promised, he has them move the stone. I imagine him at that moment sharing a wink with the rest of the Trinity because he already knows what he's going to do. He's already told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's as though he's saying, "You don't understand how I work. You wanted me here then, and when I didn't show up, you thought all was lost. But I'm here now." Any healings Jesus does aren't just for the sake of making someone better. They're signs that point to the death-destroying life of God. The story teaches us that resurrection isn't a thing. It's actually a person. Resurrection is Jesus, here right now. The answer to their accusation is that his answer to their accusation is that the full life of the Word of God just spoke into their brother's grave. And look, the man who was so dead you knew he was starting to stink is now walking out to meet you. And Jesus invites them all and us into the great work of resurrection as he charges them to unbind Lazarus and let him go. And just as death couldn't stand against resurrection for Lazarus, how much more will it crumble when it tries to swallow Jesus himself? The raising of Lazarus foreshadows Jesus' own resurrection and ours. This story is the beginning of the end of death. Today we're celebrating All Saints' Day. It was officially last Monday, but the observance lasts for 8 days, so we're good. It's a time to remember all the faithful departed, our ancestors and our siblings in Christ who have walked the way of Christ and who have passed from this life. But this is more than just a way to honor the dead. It points to the resurrection and the life himself. It proclaims Jesus' words in John 11:25, just before where we picked it up today. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." It's here to remind us that because Jesus broke death for Lazarus and for us, our lives continue beyond the borders of this world. We live by faith as a great fellowship, a great communion of saints, all joining in that work of resurrection, of unbinding and setting free, of holding the light of Jesus into every tomb. Our family, our community, our church is not limited to those we see. In fact, it's tiny next to those we don't see. We're not just 12 or whatever people gathered in this little church that most people are not going to notice. We're just the tiny tip of a glorious iceberg. And when we pray, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," we know that by faith we're singing it with multitudes of voices who are raising the same song in the throne room of God. And the fact that they're there and Lazarus is there with them shows us that at the hand of Jesus, death is already weakening. And one day, Jesus, the resurrection, will empty every grave, just as he did for Lazarus. And so then, from earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, alleluia, amen.